Well, let's open our Bibles again to the Gospel of Mark as we continue to work through this wonderful gospel account of the life of our Savior. I hope and pray that you are approaching this study as I am, and that you are praying that the Lord would show you Christ, and that you would then long, have an increasing longing to be like him, and not to just know about him, but to know him in relationship, and to be growing in that relationship. Mark chapter 2, verse 1. And when he, that is Jesus, returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Fanny Crosby is known as the blind hymn writer, and she left a gift to the church through her more than 9,000 hymns of praise and worship. While still an infant, barely 6 weeks old, Fanny was afflicted with an infection that inflamed her eyes. When the family doctor could not be found, a pseudo-doctor applied a hot poultice to her eyes, burning the corneas and causing scar tissue to form. The result was a loss of all vision, except for being able to barely distinguish between light and dark. Physically blinded for life, Fanny's spiritual eyes were also blinded for many years. She had grown up in a religious environment where prayer and Bible reading were part of her everyday life, but in spite of this, she did not have a personal conversion experience until she was 30 years old. In the autumn of 1850, revival meetings were being held in the 13th Street Methodist Church. "Some of us went down every evening," Fanny wrote, "and on two occasions I sought peace at the altar, but did not find the joy I craved until one evening, November 20th, 1850. It seemed to me that the light must indeed come then or never. And so I arose and went to the altar alone. After a prayer was offered, they began to sing the grand old consecration hymn, 'Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die?' And when they reached the third line of the fourth stanza, 'Here, Lord, I give myself away,' my very soul was flooded with a celestial light. I sprang to my feet, shouting, 'Hallelujah!' And then for the first time, I realized that I had been trying to hold the world in one hand and the Lord in the other." That's her testimony. As Ephesians 2:10 says, Fanny's salvation then led to a lifetime of praise and good works that God had ordained for her. Kenneth Osbeck, who's written several books on hymns of worship, wrote that in the period of 1870 to her death, so the last 45 years of her life, it is estimated that Fanny Crosby wrote between 8,000 and 9,000 gospel hymn texts, more than any other known hymn writer. If you average that out over 45 years, it comes to 200 songs a year. That's a lot of songwriting. The majority of her lasting favorites were written in her midlife during the decade of the 1870s, and these include some of the popular ones still sung today, such as "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior," "Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross," "All the Way My Savior Leads Me," "To God Be the Glory," and my personal favorite, "Blessed Assurance." "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine." Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. And that did become her story. That did become her song. And she praised her Savior all the day long. What's important for us to realize is this, that the physical disability of Fanny Crosby prepared her to receive the light of the gospel. Her life of blindness increased her appreciation for the light. And her conversion led to great rejoicing. See, when a sinner comes to Jesus in repentance and faith, he or she finds a tender, welcoming, forgiving Savior. And this experience of the healing of the soul and the freedom of forgiveness results in humility and gratitude to God. The obedience of faith, which marks the beginning of salvation, becomes the pattern of the new life in Christ. Today's portion from the Gospel of Mark describes such an experience. The experience of a paralyzed man who is brought to Jesus with the help of his believing friends. Not only does he receive physical healing, but most importantly of all, he receives healing for his spiritual disability, the disability of sin, the disability of spiritual blindness and spiritual inability to be righteous enough for God. And this man receives a full pardon from Jesus, which results in much glory to God. Here is a dramatic demonstration of Jesus' power, not only to heal, but perhaps even most importantly, his authority to forgive sin. The Gospel of Luke sets the stage this way, with a confrontation between Jesus and the religious leaders that is about to occur. And so Jesus sets the stage, or Luke does, by giving the account of Jesus and his interaction with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who Luke says had come all the way from Jerusalem. They had traveled 120 miles to be a part of this. Why would they travel so far? Well, the fame of Jesus was spreading far and wide, and they felt threatened by him and his powerful teaching because the crowds were being drawn to him and they had heard of his miracles. Perhaps some came with curiosity, but more than likely they came with the intention of discrediting or even destroying Jesus. Why would they do that? Well, because the power of the Lord was present with Jesus. Jesus possessed something that the religious leaders could only dream of having. the power of God upon their life and their ministry. They had a pseudo-spirituality, a fake spirituality. But Jesus was the real deal. Well, as the drama unfolds, we see four members of the cast. First, we see the faith-filled men. The faith-filled men. Verse 3 tells us that there were four men who carried the paralytic to Jesus. And the reason they carried him there is it says that it was so crowded outside of this house. So many people had gathered to hear Jesus teach the word that the house was full, and also the front yard, and in our terms of thinking, the driveway and, you know, the culvert area and the street. But it was so crowded that they couldn't, this paralytic, you know, couldn't get into the house, and neither could his friends. And so their faith leads to persistence. And just think for a moment the persistence of these friends, which is an evidence of their genuine faith. The friends of the paralytic knew that this was their time to act. It was their time to intercede for their friend to bring him to Jesus. Philip Ryken writes, "There is a time for waiting to see if God will open a door, but there's also a time to get inside, even if it means going through the roof to get there." And that's what these four men did. They climbed the stairs that would have been on the outside of the house up to the flat roof of the house, and they dug through multiple layers. The roof in those days was a mixture of mud and clay and branches and layer of this. And this roof also had clay tiles on it, it says. They dug through all of that in order to get to clear out a space between the beams whereby they could lower their friend right down in the midst of the action. You can see this in your mind, can't you? This paralytic being lowered down from the ceiling right down into the midst of Jesus. What persistent faith these men had. See, genuine faith is not passive, but it's very active. Genuine faith is not skeptical and timid, but it's courageous. And what an example of personal evangelism we see here. These believers in Christ were flexible, but persistent. They were persistent to bring their friend to Jesus. And each of us here today out on the lawn and those listening live stream, we ought to be asking ourselves, to what extent am I willing to go to bring a friend to Jesus? Would I have been one of those four faith-filled men? Would I have gone through the trouble of carrying this man up those stairs and digging through all of those layers of roofing in order to get to Jesus? What a lack of persistence we often have in personal evangelism, isn't it true? We'll share Jesus with someone and they reject him, and then we just walk away and go on to the next person. But there's a persistence that is needed. Of course, there comes a point in time in which you, in the words of Jesus, you have to come to realize that you're casting pearls before swine, and it is time to turn away and move on. But for the most part, we are not persistent people. America has produced wimpy Christians. Let's just be honest. When you look at Christianity throughout the rest of the world, you see a much greater level of faith and persistence and devotion and just plodding through the thick and the thin to do the will of God. That's what these men did, these faith-filled men. Well, that then brings in the next member of the cast, which is the paralytic. And so let's call him the forgiven friend. He's in verse 5, we see that when Jesus saw their faith, the faith of these four men, which we then, as the text goes on, we understand that the paralytic also shared this faith. He said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." So Jesus first declares the man forgiven before even addressing the obvious issue that he's a paralytic. Maybe he's been a paraplegic his whole life. And so he addresses the need for forgiveness first before the physical healing, because forgiveness is the greatest universal need of mankind. The forgiveness of this man's soul is a far greater need than for life to be placed within his legs that he might walk. I mean, the disabled man longed to be healed, obviously, and his friends longed for him to be healed. But more than that, he needed to have his sins forgiven. And in the words of William MacDonald, Jesus would not heal the body and neglect the soul. He would not remedy a temporal condition and leave the eternal condition untouched. Isn't that so like the Lord? He never remedies our temporal conditions without dealing with the deeper and greater needs that are within us in our souls. And Jesus says to this man, "Son." This word is a tender expression of kindness toward this man. It could also be translated friend or child. It's interesting that the Gospel of John says that Jesus himself said that later he would call his disciples friends. John 15 says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." So here again is the tenderness of the Savior. Jesus came into the world to save sinners, not those who think they are already righteous. He came to forgive those who've made a mess of their lives through their own willful rebellion. He came to forgive those who see their life as one massive video replay of failure after failure after failure. He came to forgive sinners like you and like me. And Scripture says that if you will come to Jesus in humility and faith, resting in his mercy, counting on his mercy, he will graciously forgive you and he will call you friend. Oh, what a wonderful truth that is. There's a third member of the cast, and this is a group of people. Let's call them the fault-finding critics. And we see them in verses 6 and 7. They're the scribes and the Pharisees, and they are questioning in their hearts. The Gospels say that these men were teachers of the law. That is, they were professional scholars. And in the Gospel, these wise guys are most commonly called scribes and sometimes called lawyers, not in the sense that we would use that word today, but lawyers in the sense that they were experts of the law, that is, the law of God. And so they were religious zealots. Their theology was often accurate, but it was only in their heads. Truth stopped in their minds. Theology was to be analyzed and critiqued, but not obeyed. They were hypocrites in everything. No one with any sense would actually want to follow these men because of their example. Verse 6 says they were questioning in their hearts. That is, their criticism was under their breath. Matthew tells us that their reasoning was not verbalized. And so they were saying these things to themselves in their thoughts under their breath. But Jesus knew their thoughts. The Gospel of John says that Jesus knows the thoughts of every man. So this is another proof of the deity of Christ. And so Jesus says in verse 8, why do you question these things in your hearts? Jesus knows what's going on. It's interesting that the older you get and the more experience you get in life and ministry and just living for Christ in this fallen world, you will find that fault-finding critics are often people who have no authority or responsibility to make hard decisions, and yet always they know the right thing to do. They're always right. And they're always questioning in their hearts. And Jesus then addresses these fault-finding critics. And so finally we see number four, the forgiving Savior. The forgiving Savior. Jesus is aware of their reasoning, as we've already seen, and he answers their accusations with a very simple question in verse 9, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? Well, obviously, simply saying something doesn't make it happen. Unless you're Jesus, of course. You know, obviously, it's easier to say, you know, your sins are forgiven because nobody can test whether or not it happened. And so, to prove that he really had forgiven his sins, he does the second thing he said, and he raises this man to full health. Immediately, as if he had never been a paraplegic ever before. Religious leaders knew from Scripture that only God can forgive sin. And so when they heard Jesus say this, they accused him of blasphemy. And the reason that God can forgive sin, though, is the good news for us. The reason God can forgive sin is because he alone has already satisfied his own righteous demand for a blameless sacrifice to absorb the punishment of our guilt. And this he did in the sacrifice of his son on the cross. Forgiveness comes only through repentant faith in Christ. Ephesians 1 says, "In Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us." The Apostle Paul testified that when he was converted, Jesus commissioned him to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Some of you are like me in that you were raised in a religious tradition whereby we went to a priest, a human priest, for forgiveness, and he then told us whether or not we were forgiven. And the beauty of Scripture is so much greater. The truth of Scripture is so much greater than any of man's inventions, because God's word says we already have a high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's the only one who can forgive us. He's the only one who can clean the slate before God for us. It says that this man was healed immediately, verse 12. He rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all. He came in, carried on a bed by four men. He walked out carrying his own bed. This is a miracle. This is the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to heal and to forgive. And everyone except the fault-finding critics, of course, began to glorify God, it says in verse 12, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." that when a person realizes just how broken they are, then they are ready to come to Jesus for the solution. Many of us want our family and friends to get saved now, and it's the right longing for us to have. But many of them are not ready because many of them have not been brought to that place of brokenness and helplessness whereby they feel like this paralytic who, if those friends don't carry him to Jesus, there's no way he's ever getting there. And so what we need is the humility that only the Holy Spirit can bring about in our lives, and that will turn our eyes then to Christ, and it'll turn our eyes to eternal things. Maybe it was her disability and poverty that kept Fanny Crosby acutely focused on eternal things. No doubt it was this eternal perspective that produced so much joy. And this is illustrated by the one poem that she kept private for most of her life. She called it her soul's poem. And one verse goes like this: "Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing. But oh, the joy when I shall wake within the palace of the King. And I shall see him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace." Is that your testimony? Can you say what's on Fanny Crosby's tombstone? "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine." If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, may I just urge you, with the compassion of Christ and the urgency of Christ, to run to him. Oh, he loves you with such a great love, and he wants to forgive your sin, to welcome you into his family. Ask God to bring you to that place whereby you recognize that there's nothing in that you have in yourself that will ever qualify you to be forgiven. You need to run to Jesus today and just admit to him how much you need his forgiveness and his grace. And if you already know the Lord Jesus as your Savior and Lord, then pray that God will make you and me more like those four friends who are willing to persevere and be flexible and courageous to bring others to Jesus. Father, we thank you for the glory and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we have seen his beauty in the scriptures this morning. We have seen his tenderness and his love. We've also seen his sovereignty and great power, his sovereignty over things like disability and sickness, but his power not only to heal, but his power to forgive, because he is God and he has the authority to forgive us of our sins. Oh, how wonderful it is that the one who has the authority to forgive our sins is also overflowing with grace and mercy and love toward us. Oh, I pray that we who know him already would run back to the cross repeatedly, knowing that that is where our hope begins. But Lord, for those who are here today or listening online, Lord, would you, if they don't know Christ, would you just so move in their hearts by the Holy Spirit to cause them to run to him, where they will find a welcoming Savior who will wrap his arms around them and say, "Son, daughter, you are forgiven." In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.